unfortunate we've all got to leave every time we've gone in. They stamp our hands going in on Thursday night. I always kind of avoid washing my hands until after we come out because you have to show them it. Not exactly sure when that wears off, you know. I don't know if it wears off the next day, the day after, or whatever, because I don't have one of those funny little lights, but just hoping it doesn't within the 2 hours we're in there. Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12, we got down through verse 21 last time. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. Father, once again, we come to you. We've just prayed. We ask now for specific help as far as having opened eyes and open hearts with respect to the Scriptures. We believe that we hold the mind, the very mind of Christ in our laps here, oh Lord, that you have everything in it that pertains to life and godliness for us. Our only problem, Lord, is that we really don't have much access to it with our own carnal minds. So we're looking to you for guidance and help. May a preacher tonight be able to hit on exactly what everybody needs, and may everybody leave here with something that they do need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 12:22, pretty plain stuff here. Something, things that everybody fights. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Pretty simple statement, tucked into a bunch of other statements in a book with a whole bunch of short statements. But it's worthwhile to remember. It's easy to forget that because it goes with our grain, our natural grain, so much. We're all liars. Left to ourselves. Your first instinct, usually, when caught with your hand in the cookie jar or whatever, is not to tell the truth. It's probably to cover up. That's why your kids do that. That's why you don't have to teach a kid, a little kid, to lie. They will naturally. You say, well, mine doesn't. Well, he will in time. It takes longer for the natural man to set in for him, we'll find. But whatever. You know, it just says there, though, it's worthwhile to remember that lying lips are abomination to the Lord. I mean, it's not just that he's displeased with it. It's not just that he dislikes it. Kids, you need to tell your parents the truth. Husbands and wives, you need to be honest with each other. And lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But that's not all there is to it. There's always the other side. It says, but they that deal truly are his delight. And again, you have the two sides of God here, folks. On one side, you have a God who takes as absolute, abhorrent, abomination, you know, something that's natural enough to us. And yet at the same time, you have a God that delights. I mean, he takes delight in his sons and daughters who do certain things and are a certain way. And just one simple thing here, we'll just touch on a few others just to help it to sink in. But it says that they that deal truly are his delight. If you're interested in the truth and you're interested in dealing with, you know, folks in a truthful manner, I mean, you know, it's kind of weird. Once in a while, there have been a couple or three occasions where through the years we've managed to leave Cub Foods or whatever with a roast or a ham or something, you know, stuck underneath and nobody caught it and we forgot about it, get out to the car, oh boy, you know, we didn't pay for this. Take the ham back in and say, whoop, you know what, I didn't pay for this. And they look at you like you just arrived from Mars and were green. And, you know, I mean, a lot of folks would just gone on tripping down the road. But, you know, the Lord looks at that kind of stuff. You have no idea how the Lord may return that dividend in time. I guarantee you it'll be worth more than the $13 you paid for the ham. Okay? It says there that they that deal truly are his delight. Now, he's not just pleased with it, he's delighted with it. I mean, when you give your father an ugly tie for Christmas, and he goes, that's nice, what does that mean? It means he accepts it and he doesn't want to hurt your feelings. But when you give him something, it's usually obvious whether he's genuinely delighted with it. Right? Okay, there's a difference between just being acceptable to God and that, and him delighting in you. And the way for you to have God delight in you is for you to deal truly. deal truly. That's not all. Just look across the page. Look at 11:1. And again, you have the abomination delight paradox, I guess you call it. 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And again, we've talked about those balances before. And, you know, in a day when everybody carried around a balance to make sure that their grain or their fruit or whatever was weighed properly, you know, you can shave the weight in your favor. You know, if it's in your favor to have the scale a little light on the weight side, or you can maybe add some weight on one if it's in your favor to cheat the customer a little bit, you know, out of something. And the point is that, you know, in again, it's basically dealing truly, and it says there a just weight is his delight. And I understand that we don't use balances anymore and that sort of thing, but it's pretty obvious what it means. Look furthermore, look down at 11:20. 11:20. Folks, just because we got saved by grace through faith, and we did, doesn't mean that you have nothing to do, and that practical uprightness and honesty and morality and the Ten Commandments don't have a place in your life anymore. Right? I mean, there's an awful lot that has to do with your behavior after you're saved, and doing right is the right thing to do. Look in 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Upright in their way, as opposed to being froward. Let's just keep going. Look at chapter 15, verse 8. 15:8. And again, I just point out to you that in these things, folks, the Lord is delighting in this. These are not, this is not just, you know, this is not just, oh, just, well, pleasing, you know. It's delightful. He delights in it. It means something special to him. If you do right and you don't sense God's smile, well, forget about it, because he's smiling. Just because you don't sense it doesn't mean it's not happening. And you have the promise of God that he delights in certain things. Look in Proverbs 15:8. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God... you know, sometimes it's kind of, you know, kind of sad that, you know, mothers and fathers and grandkids and so on don't see, you know, a grandmother or an aunt, you know, for such a period of time. It's, you know, my mother-in-law is almost, it's almost sad how much she delights to see any of us come over there. Kids, us, or anything. It just makes her, I don't know, week, month, year. I don't know. But I'm not trying to make God into an old grandmother, but God is delighted to have his sons pray and to be right and to get on their knees and uprightly pray. It is his delight. He's not just glad about it. He's delighted in it. Look at a couple more here real quick. Look in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. You know, it's just kind of funny because people, you know, when it comes to pleasing God, folks, they think they can please God without being saved, and you can't. But then after they're saved, folks think that they're pleasing God by just relying on grace and grace alone, and not worrying about anything else, you know, and just, and that's not true either. Look in Psalm 147, and go down to verse 10. Psalm 147:10. Let me start with verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The idea is a man's legs are his strength. No matter how strong the man's back is, if he can't bend over and pick it up off the ground, he's not strong. And then it goes on to say, though, the Lord taketh pleasure, and so that equals that delight, in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And so you wonder sometimes, you know, why, Lord, you know, it seems like the world's always trying to scare us, and it's scary enough, and so you feel exposed, and here you are, and they're, you know, what health care you did have, if any of you had it. They're fiddling with it now. what financial security you did have, if you had any. They're fiddling with that now. And it just seems like, you know, one thing after another between hate crimes and legislation and everything else that, you know, you begin to feel like you live in a Roman Empire in 100 A.D. You know, it's just kind of weird. And you say, why does the Lord allow that? Well, you know what? The Lord allows that. It's not that He's given us a spirit of fear, but He does want you to fear Him. And He does want you to rely on Him. He does want you to trust in Him. And if maybe all this is proven, is that all of us were depending upon our health care stuff provided by our bosses and by our financial stuff that we had tucked away, even though we claimed to be poor and all that sort of stuff. Maybe that's all that's showing. Because it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. You know, we all may be reduced to mercy before this is all over with. Right? All of our lives will be reduced to mercy before this is all over with. If you get to die quick and clean one day when you're 50, 60, 70 years old, whatever the Lord's going to take you, if you die quick and clean, that'll be a mercy. But you know what you're going to need? You're going to need mercy on a deathbed. So all of us get there at one point or another. And the Lord delights in them that take hope in His mercy. One more for you, and then we'll go on. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Just looking for a second at what the Lord delights in. And I'm not trying to picture the Lord as some giddy child, you know, clapping His hands over your helplessness or anything like that, because it's not like that. But at the same time, He is wired a lot different than me and you. Psalm 51, go down to verse 15. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. That's what He desires. It says in verse 16, if you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. So He delights in the other thing. The sacrifices of God that He delights in are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Now, folks, see how the Lord winds up, you know, putting Himself in a position where if you have the wrong heart, you'll wind up conceiving God as some masochistic, or I suppose that's sadistic, tormentor who's just out to break you and keep you under His thumb so that you'll fear Him, and that's what He delights in. And that sounds almost like a tormentor. If you have the wrong heart, that's how you'll wind up looking at some of your trials. Because that's not what those trials are about. Okay, those trials are about what's best for you. And if it weren't for God, you are a worm. And if it weren't for God, you would be in hell right now. And eventually we all get broken down where we have no strength. We are not the captains of our ship. And you're not as strong as you think you are. And you're certainly not as indestructible as you think you are at some given juncture. I mean, Evel Knievel was an idiot. I mean, somebody that puts his life on the line as often as he did and other people do, you know, just for the thrill of it, just for the adrenaline rush, you're an idiot. You are gambling with eternity, right? And God needs you to know how weak you are because His strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you're not careful, you know, if your heart is even slightly off kilter with it, you wind up thinking of God as your tormentor. And that's not how it is. All right, back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. So the political system is filled with abominable folks, apparently. But they that deal truly are His delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Now, that sounds a little weird, But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And keep it in context for one. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. What it's saying there in context is, you know, a guy sees some foolishness going on, and sometimes foolishness can be pretty profane and crass and low and earthy. And a fool is the first to jump up and say, "Hey, look what's going on over there. Look at that. I never saw anything like that before." Make, you know, big, you know, big teen thing, you know, makes the big, it's big happy, you know, guffaws, and, you know, everybody has fun with it for two or three days. It says there, though, that a prudent man concealeth knowledge. And the context is knowledge about something foolish. Okay? I mean, you know, for instance, and again, I mean, you run the risk of even maybe being accused of it or bringing it up, but all anybody can talk about in the news right now is Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, Tiger Woods, and how many, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's foolishness. We mention things here to try to distinguish what we're supposed to be versus what the world is. But it ought never to be to relish in the sins and all of the world. Everybody, you know, what we like talking about people, let's face it. And the fact is, we like talking about people's sins and people's stupidity and people's, you know, things that happen. Well, right now, you know, all you hear in the newspapers or news is Tiger, 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 and everybody's just having a blast with this thing, right? Well, you know, folks, the Lord's going to take him to judgment and all those sort of things, and there probably is an element of exposure that has to be made for somebody in his position, but this is a feast to the world, man. This is an orgy for the world. It's an information orgy. They're just having the biggest time with this, you know. And they pretend that it's a terrible thing that he fell and to have so many feelings for him. They don't have any feelings for him. They're a bunch of buzzards. They could care less. They're making big bucks talking about this thing. They're selling newspapers and magazines like crazy. There'll be a book out before long. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. And that context, the specific context here, has to do with proclaiming foolishness. And you know that love, charity, covereth a multitude of sins, and sometimes that's what needs to happen. Now, rebuke before all that others may fear, and there's an element of exposure sometimes that has to be exposed. If somebody has taken a public trust and not been responsible with it, then, you know, sometimes there has to be a public exposure, but you don't have to relish it. And still, the rule is, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. You don't have to run your mouth about everything you know, and you don't have to float everybody's dirty laundry out either. Now, there's another way to understand this a little bit. Look in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, and it says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, that's not God concealing foolishness. That's God concealing genuine knowledge, genuine wisdom. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. There are things in the Bible that are extremely simple. On the other hand, there are things in the Bible that, you know, we'll be digging out until Jesus raptures us, or until you quit digging. There's always going to be those things. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And so in some ways, you know, for a lot of us fathers have not yet gotten around to imparting all that we know to our sons and daughters. Why? Because it's not time for them to know yet. Right? I mean, there are things that you didn't teach your kid when he was 7 years old. In fact, if he asked about it, you said, "Well, I'll talk to you about that later." Right? Well, do you think the Lord's that different? I mean, folks, there's some things that you're not ready for. Sometimes we pray about stuff, and we want answers to questions, and the fact is, if he gave you the answer, you'd go, "What?" Because you're not ready for it anyway. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And, not to, you know, be super mystical or esoteric about things or anything. Again, It's not the Lord's meanness, but you just have to remember that your understanding is pretty brutish, and you are a true simpleton in comparison to God, who knows everything, has perfect understanding in all things. And so it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's your glory. You're a king, right? It's your glory to search out a matter. It's your glory to pray about something for years sometimes before the Lord shows you some answers. It really is. That's why the Lord says what he says about Proverbs, for instance. Look at Proverbs 1:6. There are just supposed to be some things in the Bible. Folks, if the first 30 times you read through the Bible, you grasped everything, and it was like, you read, Calvin and Hobbes and Moby Dick, and you knew the story from beginning to end, and knew the punchlines and the jokes and the ins and outs, and just get it from reading. Well, the Bible's not like that. It's nothing like that at all. Proverbs 1:6. To understand a proverb, the interpretation. So you're in the book of Proverbs. You got all these verses here, and there are things that are plain and simple. I mean, a lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. What don't you understand about the verse? Yet at the same time, there are depths to Proverbs, right? And there are interpretations in Proverbs. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The disciples came to the Lord one night in John 16, and he said, there's coming a time when I'm not going to talk to you in Proverbs. And that night he was talking so plain to them, they said, Lord, now you're not speaking in Proverbs, now thou speakest plainly. And whether you like it or not, whether you appreciate the fact that the Lord withholds some things from you until you labor for it and pray over it and search for it and finally come to a maturity and get a hold of it, whether you like it or not, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And there are some things that's concealed in your Bible that are waiting for you to pray and fast over and dig and meditate on, and the Lord will show you in time. But it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, and let's go down to verse 23. Proverbs 12, 23. There's one other verse I wanted to see. What does this thing say? A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So, actually one of the more important balances you can strike in your life is when to keep your mouth shut and when to open it. Somebody needs to be saved. That is not the time to keep your mouth shut, right? On the other hand, we're facing it right now at the prison, all the time, and that is that those guys aren't ready for all that we know. And so, sometimes in an answer, you kind of have to avoid, one thing in order to get them to something that they can understand. You understand what I'm saying? So, one of the more critical things that you have to determine in your Christian life is when it's appropriate to open your mouth and when it's not. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Well, you know what? Verse 24 goes against the grain of an awful lot of people in our country when you stop and think about it. Because that verse says that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Well, we don't bear rule in our country. Everybody's supposed to have this equal playing field. We're going socialist so fast it's pitiful, folks. The whole mindset now is that everybody should start with a level playing field and all that kind of thing, even if it's never going to be true. But it says there, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. That verse says that if you'll be diligent, and if it doesn't happen absolutely every single time, still the general rule is that if you are diligent, that you will wind up over somebody. You will wind up ruling over. So I'm not saying they're your slaves. I'm just saying if you're diligent at work, presumably you'll eventually climb the ladder and have somebody under you. And if you're a lazy bum, you're never going to have anybody under you. Right? But it says there that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. So be diligent, and somewhere along the way the Lord will reward you. It says, but the slothful shall be under tribute. What are they always talking about on political channels these days? Taxes. Taxes, 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 taxes. I mean, they're going to tax us to death, folks. It's not your money anymore. Or if it is, they're going to make it their money. And the slothful will be under tribute. Our country's become a lazy country. And, you know, I don't know what exactly me and you can do about it. We're standing for the truth. We're preaching on the streets. We're passing out tracts. We're trying to win juveniles to Christ. We're going to the prison. You know, we can only do so much, and I particularly don't intend to march on Washington and threaten any congressman. I don't think that's going to get me anywhere. But I tell you what, you know, in general, the reason the country is in the state it's in is because we're a bunch of bums. You know, see a verse? Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, 49. Ezekiel 16:49. A preacher preached this message one time. He entitled the message, America is Thy Sister Sodom. And in Ezekiel 16:48, it says, As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. It's talking about Jerusalem's sister, Sodom. So the preacher named the sermon, America is thy sister Sodom. But it says in verse 49, Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now you stop right there. What was the iniquity of Sodom? It's not what you think. The iniquity of Sodom, that was the end result of these things. I mean, what you saw and read about in Lot's day in, you know, Genesis 19, what was going on in Sodom, that was the end of the line. That was after things were way, way, way down the road. That's not where that started. This is where it started. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, you know, I know the word slothful is not in there. I understand that. But particularly the fullness of bread and the abundance of idleness. You know, it wasn't that many years ago that our country was in such economic condition that folks were talking about a 3-day work week. So you could have 4 days a week to play. And it wasn't that many years ago. I mean, I know things are tighter now, and so, you know, I'm assuming that the four-wheeler and the snowmobile and the jet ski business is down a little bit, although I'm not sure. But it just wasn't that long ago that it seemed like everybody had more toys than me. Right? And a lot of that stuff, folks, has to do with abundance of idleness. Idleness is not good. Idleness is not good. And like I said, I know that slothfulness is not in particular in this verse, but can you see that in there? And so it says back here, it says in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. All right, verse 25. Proverbs 12:25. Let me talk about something here for a little while, and we've talked about this in passing. It's something that's constantly kind of in front of us. It's one of those earmarks of the world, big time, where, you know, the world just kind of always harps on it. And the world uses a different word. And I'd never really actually thought about the Bible word, what the world's word was in the Bible. I think this is it. It says in verse 25, Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. Now, you know what the world is always talking about these days? In fact, it's on just about everybody's lips. I bet you'd be surprised how many folks are on pills for it. Depression. Now, I believe that, and maybe there's some other words too, but I believe that the Bible word for it is heaviness. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. And if you listen to mental health care people, now, don't misunderstand. I'm not making fun of somebody who is fighting a battle with something. I know that there are people that have more of a predilection, I guess. I'm lacking another word for it, but kind of an inclination is maybe a more right word for quote-unquote depression, for getting down in spirit And, you know, some folks are pretty much like a fishing bobber. They just always bob to the top. Other folks tend to be wired a little more where they just kind of tend to sink down just beneath the surface. And I don't know exactly all that's about. And you say, well, some of it's hormones. Yeah, well, I don't doubt that some of it is. And maybe some of it is brain chemistry, although they've not proven that. Just please remember this. When they say that clinical depression is brain chemistry, I just want you to know they have not proven that. I want you to know that when you get diagnosed with clinical depression and they say that you or your relatives or whatever have a brain chemistry problem, they didn't do any blood tests. And they don't have any blood tests to test for it. So they're shooting from the hip, and you're going to pay big bucks with your healthcare system for the diagnosis and for the pills. I'm just telling you, they don't have a test for that. The fact is, it's big pharmaceutical company gone awry, and now it's almost spooky how many people in our country are on dope on a regular basis. Okay, now look, it says there heaviness in the heart of man make this too. I'm not trying to berate anybody. I'm just telling you that, you know, sometimes folks get out of control in something in their lives, and obviously mental being down, heavy, depressed, whatever you want to call it, can be a pretty spooky thing. How many of you in this room would say that at some point or another you've been depressed? I have. I've sat in my chair in the corner depressed. Right? Now, you know, I've heard enough stories to know that there are some folks that struggle with it at a depth that's pretty scary. I don't question that at all. I'll tell you this, there is a certain juncture where the spirit enters into it, and I believe other spirits enter into it, and it becomes, you know, something that's, some of the depths of it have to do with some spiritual things. All right? Let me show you some verses here real quick on it, though. Just wanted to bring out a few things. And again, this is not to make fun of anybody, and I don't want to look at Ezra while I'm talking. I'm not trying to berate anybody. I'm not trying to denigrate a true valley somebody's going through. That's not it at all. What I'm trying to do is to tell you that the answer is not a pill. And the answer is not a $200 session with some goober who doesn't know what he's talking about. It's really not. Ezra chapter 9, Ezra 9, and go down to verse 5, and you would note here that Ezra is praying, and they are having some issues. Start with verse 1. These things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel, the priests, Levites, not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. The abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites. Okay, these people are doing atrocious moral and spiritual things, right? And Ezra's burdened about it. They've taken their daughters, verse 2, for themselves, and so on. Verse 3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. You know what I think? I think Ezra was depressed. Verse 5 said he was heavy. Why was he depressed? He was depressed over sin. And you know what? It wasn't his own sin. He wasn't doing, he personally wasn't doing what the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites were doing. But his people were, people that he cared about were. So sometimes you get in a situation and, you know, what other people are doing, other people's sins. Sometimes it's depressing, right? It's part of the spiritual warfare, though, folks. I know that what some depression is has to do with unresolved guilt and sin in your own life, and you carry this burden around for years and years and years, and you did this in your past, and you did that, and this came back to haunt you, and you're still reliving this in your dreams and that and the other and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes it's amazing how sometimes decisions that we make linger on into, you know, a decade or more. And so it is depressing. But, you know, some folks carry a burden of guilt around that is depressing that they ought not carry around. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins and bore your sins in His own body on the tree. There's just a lot of folks walking around on pills right now that never really got a hold of that. But notice something else here. Look in Psalm 69. I'll show you somebody that was pretty low. Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. What does it say in verse 20? I'm full of heaviness. I guess dying on a cross would be pretty depressing. I believe that I can show that Jesus Christ was, quote-unquote, depressed. You know what He did? Well, He went through it. Right? Look at something else here. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There'll be some things here in a second about the roots of it. But Psalm 119, 28. Psalm 119, 119:28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Now, not exactly 100% sure what's going on with the psalmist here. Look in verse 20. My soul breaketh for longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Apparently, part of the psalmist's issue here with heaviness had to do with him longing for God and for understanding in the Word of God, perhaps for answered prayer, perhaps for resolve to some sort of spiritual issues. But, you know, folks, when you entered the Christian life and you entered this battle, it may actually be one of the nature of the battle that you're going to go through some dark hours that have to do with how well you're doing in the Word of God and getting answers to prayer and so on and so forth. It just might be that, quote-unquote, depression is part of the woodwork. And that heaviness is something you take to God and He resolves in time. Says in verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. I think that what you need in depression is the Word of God. I mean, what you saw back here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, heaviness is in the heart of man, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word. A man is depressed. So he goes down and finds a tarot card reader. And he comes out just happy. Doesn't happen. No, you need a good word. If you're depressed, I tell you what, a college class is probably not going to help you out. Because that's not the good word. Right? All right. Let's look at a couple more here before the evening's out. Look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. See, part of the problem is in the Word of God that the Word of God doesn't call something what we call it now. I mean, we preached on Jonah on Sunday night. The Bible says Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And scientists just insist that it couldn't have been a whale. And because in one place it called it a fish. Well, a fish is not a whale. A fish is not a whale. A whale is a mammal, and a fish is a fish. So the Bible's unscientific. Well, stupid, did you ever think about this? God doesn't categorize things like you do. He may not have read the science book first. Well, that's what I mean. Here we are, we're talking about something. The world calls it depression. And you look up depression in the Bible, in the concordance, and it's not there. So I just don't know what to do. See, the Bible doesn't address it. The Bible addresses it. It just calls it something different than you do. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I live with a mother. I had a mother. I live with a mother. I mean, I live with a wife too, but I live with a mother. And there have been some times that with the kids, that be honest with you, it says that the heart of that a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. There have been some times when my kids have been foolish and done foolish things that I've been heavy. There's been some times that they've done foolish things and my wife has been heavy. We've been depressed. Everybody's depressed that has kids once in a while. Not just postpartum depression either. That is hormones. You have another postpartum deal about the time they turn 12. That lasts for about 7 or 8 years. I'm just kidding. But, see, folks, it's a natural part of life. You know, there are some things that the Lord asks us to go through in life that are natural parts of life. We just don't want to go through it. And the world now calls it a disease or an affliction of some sort, and they give you a pill for it. When the fact of the matter is, the Lord intended you to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, resolve it spiritually, and go through the valley, and then come out on the other side. Look in Isaiah 61, real quick. Just a couple more here. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, go down to verse 3, and this is a passage in part fulfilled in the New Testament already. The rest of the part will be fulfilled at a later date. I mean, it starts out in verse 1, Christ speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. All that we know from that took place, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then the day of the vengeance of our God. There's a 2,000-year break in there because the day of the vengeance of our God is yet ahead of us. Christ came the first time to preach liberty to the captives. And then there's a 2,000-year break, and one day he comes back to take vengeance for God. Now look in verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You live in the latter days. I mean, that's the days that we're talking about there. The latter days. They're days of heaviness. Right? They are. You hear news, man, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, and so on and so forth. You know, it's scary stuff. And once in a while it gets to you, and you have a heavy day. A little insight here. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I know there's prophetic stuff in there, but there's practical stuff too. Part of the reason that folks get depressed is because it swells up on them and then weighs them down, and it just gets worse, and they just droop lower and lower and lower and lower. I got news for you. That's what happened in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Right? I'll tell you, I'll give you an antidote for heaviness. Praise. And say, well, I feel a blue funk coming on. Well, why don't you praise God for your health and for your family and for your church and your Bible and your salvation and your Savior? And maybe you might fight off the blue funk with that. Let me see here. Couple more, I guess, real quick. Look in Romans chapter 9. Then we'll be done. Just a second. Romans 9. Talking about heaviness, though. I'll show you somebody else that was depressed. You'd never guess it. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience always bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. It's Paul. He's longing for the salvation of his kindred, the Jews, the Hebrews. And not in so many words, but he said, I'm heavy about it. I'm depressed about it. Like I said, if you really are serious about this battle, then you're going to go through some times where you're so burdened for some people. It may not be about salvation. It may be about somebody else's kids. It may be about somebody else's battle they're going through or whatever. You're going to go through some things, some heaviness, because it's the nature of the battle. Right? One more. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, 3 and 4 and 5 are a great passage, great verses and promises and so on. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So sometimes the temptations pile up and you're going through stuff and you got a heavy spirit. And from the outside, you know, some psychologist comes in and looks you in the eye and says, she's depressed. Oh, whatever. But she's heavy because she's going through manifold temptations. And the answer is not a pill. Questions or comments? Brother Day? Yeah. Amen. Anything else? All right. Let's sing one before we go here tonight. Number 389. that are interested in preaching on New Year's Eve to think seriously about it. I don't know if I dare have a show of hands at this point. How many of you are interested at this point in possibly preaching on New Year's Eve? A couple of little guys, one big guy. Well, we need more than that. So some of you need to think about it and think about it fast because we need to get it squared away. But if you want to think about it, you can. And maybe we'll send to get a sheet up. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity here tonight to be here. We pray that you'd remember the prayers that we've prayed. May they be real enough to us to stick with us in our hearts. And may we, upon remembrance, bring them up before you. Pray that you'd hear them and respond to them, Lord. We're thankful for a living God that is not confined to some geographic location somewhere. We have to come dust him off and provide incense for him and all that sort of thing. We're glad for God that's alive, and we just pray that you'll continue to look over us and preserve us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.